So, we want to see the Lord, don't we? So what we don't do is look for manifestations. What we do is take up this book where God has revealed himself to us. The Bible is God's word to us about his son. I'm going to go and sit down for a bit. Let others take the helm. We're going to have a reading which Catherine will bring in a moment, and then a song. And then Jared will come and continue the reading from Jeremiah chapter 2. And then he'll lead us in prayer. There'll be another song and I'll come back for the sermon. So thank you very much, Catherine.
The word of the Lord came to me. Go and proclaim in the hearing of Jerusalem. This is what the Lord says. I remember the devotion of your youth, how as a bride you loved me and followed me through the wilderness for a land not sown. Israel was holy to the Lord, the first fruits of his harvest. All who devoured her were held guilty, and disaster overtook them, declares the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord, you descendants of Jacob, all you clans of Israel. This is what the Lord says. What fault did your ancestors find in me, that they strayed so far from me? They followed worthless idols and became worthless themselves. They did not ask, where is the Lord who brought us up out of Egypt and led us through the barren wilderness, through a land of deserts and ravines, a land of drought and utter darkness, a land where no one travels and no one lives? I brought you into a fertile land to eat its fruit and rich produce, but you came and defiled my land and made my inheritance detestable. The priests did not ask, where is the Lord? Those who deal with the law did not know me. The leaders rebelled against me. The prophets prophesied by Baal, following worthless idols. Therefore I bring charges against you again, declares the Lord. And I will bring charges against your children's children. Cross over to the coast of Cyprus and look. Send to Kedar and observe closely. See if there has ever been anything like this. Has a nation ever changed its gods? Yet they are not gods at all. But my people have exchanged your glorious God for worthless idols. Be appalled at this, you heavens, and shudder with great horror, declares the Lord. My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. Is Israel a servant, a slave by birth? Why then has he become plunder? The lions have roared, they have growled at him, they have laid waste his land. His towns are burned and deserted. Also the men of Memphis and Tarpanese have cracked your skull. Have you not brought this on yourselves by forsaking the Lord your God when he led you in the way? Now why go to Egypt to drink water from the Nile? And why go to Assyria to drink water from the Euphrates? Your wickedness will punish you. Your backsliding will rebuke you. Consider then and realize how evil and bitter it is for you when you forsake the Lord your God and have no awe of me, declares the Lord Almighty.
We're picking up from verse 20 now, the same chapter, chapter 2. Long ago, you broke off your yoke and tore off your bonds. You said, I will not serve you. Indeed, on every high hill and under every spreading tree, you lay down as a prostitute. I had planted you like a choice vine of sound and reliable stock. How then did you turn against me into a corrupt, wild vine? Although you wash yourself with soap and use an abundance of cleansing powder, the stain of your guilt is still before me, declares the Sovereign Lord. How can you say, I am not defiled? I have not run after the Baals. See how you behaved in the valley. Consider what you have done. You are a swift she-camel running here and there, a wild donkey accustomed to the desert, sniffing the wind in her craving. In her heat, who can restrain her? Any males that pursue her need not tire themselves. At mating time, they will find her. Do not run until your feet are bare and your throat is dry. But you said, it's no use. I love foreign gods, and I must go after them. As a thief is disgraced when he is caught, so the people of Israel are disgraced They, their kings and their officials, their priests and their prophets. They say to wood, you are my father, and to stone, you gave me birth. They have turned their backs to me and not their faces. Yet when they are in trouble, they say, come and save us. Where then are the gods you made for yourselves? Let them come, if they can save you when you are in trouble. For you, Judah, have as many gods as you have towns. Why do you bring charges against me? You have all rebelled against me, declares the Lord. In vain I punished your people. They did not respond to correction. Your sword has devoured your prophets like a ravenous lion. You of this generation, consider the word of the Lord. Have I been a desert to Israel, or a land of great darkness? Why do my people say, we are free to roam, we will come to you no more? Does a young woman forget her jewelry, a bride her wedding ornaments? Yet my people have forgotten me, days without number. How skilled you are at pursuing love. Even the worst of women can learn from your ways. On your clothes is found the lifeblood of the innocent poor, though you did not catch them breaking in. Yet in spite of all of this, you say, I am innocent, he's not angry with me. But I will pass judgment on you because you say, I have not sinned. Why do you go about so much changing your ways? You will be disappointed by Egypt, as you were by Assyria. You will also leave that place with your hands on your head, for the Lord has rejected those you trust. You will not be helped by them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, when we read this chapter, we are so aware that it speaks of us in our sin and how we are so inclined to be unfaithful to you, Holy God. Lord, you have been nothing but good to us. Yet, Father, so often we throw that in your face and scorn that in our disobedience and in our running after other things that do not satisfy us. Lord, we sang in that first song, or we heard sung, that you're slow to wrath and rich in tender mercy. Father, this is true. You are beautiful in all of your ways. Father, if there is a particular sin that we are nursing, that is a habit, we pray that you would forgive us for this. Lord, we are dissatisfied when we choose disobedience over obedience. Lord, you are a glorious master to serve, bringing much delight. It is a folly when we go after these other things and we choose sin. Lord, we just pray that you'd forgive us for such. Thank you so much that we can dare even voice these things because of Christ. Lord, we praise you for our Lord and our Savior, who offers to take all of this away, so we need not bear such wrath. Lord, please be with Ben as he speaks to us now and unpacks this word. Please help us to hear. Lord, we desire change. We don't desire to leave here as we arrived. We want to grow in holiness. Thank you that you've made it that we can rejoice and be more satisfied the more we resemble Jesus. So please help us to see you clearly in this time. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please have your Bibles open. Jeremiah chapter 2. Thanks, Gary. Well, how's your marriage? Some of you might think that's a bit blunt. Others might think that's a bit off because I'm not married. If you're a Christian, you are in relationship with the living God. The bridegroom has come. The church has been wooed and won and joined to God through Christ. So how's your relationship with God? today we're getting stuck into some of the meat of Jeremiah, and it is troubling things, as you well heard, so well read to us a few moments ago. So on that note, and for God's glory, let me pray briefly as we begin. Father, we are dependent on the Holy Spirit to enlighten us now, to enable us to see your truth and respond. So whether we've been Christians for a long time, or if we're new to the Bible, or if indeed any here are resistant, Father, let the gospel of your Son, this power unto salvation, be present among us. Let there be great expectation among us now as we hear your holy word together. Give us ears to hear, we pray. Amen. Well, Jeremiah chapter 1, God said, Jeremiah, what do you see? And he showed him three pictures. We had this last week, didn't we? A plant, a pot, and a pillar. The plant, God is watching. He's indeed waking to bring his word to pass. And a pot, the word is justice on his people's sin. A pillar, God will make Jeremiah very strong to speak this word. Now, chapter 2, verse 1, God says, Jeremiah, go and proclaim my word in the hearing of Jerusalem. And the word of justice is a divorce case. Court proceedings begin as God files to divorce his own people. And we really just need to feel the pain of this. Human divorces are horrible things, often messy and complex, are always sad. But this ought to make us wince even more than a human divorce. So let's get stuck in. Verse 2, the Lord remembers the honeymoon period, his people's early devotion, their obvious love, for like a bride they followed me. And verse 3, I protected you, God says. It was a match made in heaven, literally. A weighty covenantal contract in which they obeyed God. Not in a kind of had to, legalistic sense, but they wanted to. They gave God their hearts. Their wills were attached. Because redemption is a romance. It is God's wonderful grace in saving a lost people, isn't it? The desert wasn't perhaps the greatest destination for a honeymoon. But compared to slavery, they were free. And they were with God, weren't they? But it wasn't long before the honeymoon was over, love cooled, not from God's side, but like the church in Ephesus, they began deserting the love they first had. And it's those verses actually in Revelation 2 verse 4 to the church in Ephesus, which was part of the reason that inspired William Cowper to write that song we sung earlier, we heard earlier, Oh for a Closer Walk with God. Where's the blessing that I knew when I first saw the Lord? Where's the soul-refreshing view of Jesus and his word? So William was in a place which I think we can understand, where his passion for the Lord had gone. Why do I feel so cold towards you, Lord? What's happened? Why am I distant? Why is there no affection in me? Just moving feet to church and going away again. But I don't feel anything towards you. And we have that saying, don't we? If there's distance between you and God, well, who moved? And they did. And we're going to spend a bit more time this morning looking at the picture in verse 13. But first, and notice, and you'll have heard it, there are lots of pictures in this chapter. There's a lion, there's a broken yoke, there's a vine, there's a forgetful bride. There's animals in heat. So what we're going to do is try and move at a decent pace through much of the text to get the feel of God's evidence, his court case against them. And as we examine the evidence, as Jared helpfully prayed, the evidence also examines each one of us. Verse 5, God says, why? What did I do wrong that you became a straying spouse? Did I fail in my provision and care? Is that why you became adulterous, following worthless idols? Because I did something to drive you away like that? The implied answer, of course, is absolutely no. God did not fail. In fact, the real question is, what more could God have done for them? Now, they had no grounds for complaint, in the same way that a backsliding Christian has no excuse. Now, of course, the Lord doesn't give us everything we want, but he always gives us what we need. And he never breaks a promise. And it's not God's faithfulness that's the problem. So God charges them in this chapter for things they did do, and we see hugely running after idols, and for things they didn't do, like remembering the Lord. So verse 6, they didn't ask, where is the Lord, who rescued us from Egypt, who led us through the desert to the promised land? It was as though as soon as they got the house, the car, access to the Visa card, they dumped God. Verse 7, I brought you into a fertile land. I gave you everything you needed. It was our place together. Yet you defiled it. You brought lovers back to the house, making it detestable. Strong stuff, isn't it? And perhaps worse than just ditching God, they two-timed him. Having numerous affairs, getting all that they could. That's the picture here. And it was wholesale, whole nation thing. Verse 8, the priests, lawyers, leaders, prophets, also part of the problem. The leaders of the land, instead of saying, hang on a minute, we're forgetting God, aren't we, in all of this? They too, God says, wandered away. Whole nation, top to bottom, Isaiah says, doesn't he? Forget their first love. They didn't miss him. They didn't ask, where is God? And we want to be those who are walking closely with the Lord, don't we? I take it you do. That's why you're here this morning. Part of the reason. But it's not always the case, is it? Part of being human with our existing sin is actually being up and down. Hot and cold at times, isn't it? But here's the point. When I sense a distance developing between us and God, when we get that pang of regret that we haven't actually prayed or read our Bibles recently, the question is, what do we do? What they didn't do is miss him. What they didn't do is feel cause for concern and address that distance quickly. What they didn't do is examine themselves in the Lord and seek the Lord with their whole hearts. Had it at the beginning, David says, Psalm 103, forget not his benefits. Why do we need to be told that? Because of course we do. So we need to remember. And if we have a distance problem and we don't feel it, then we actually have a real problem, don't we? That's when it becomes very serious. God is stunned at their behavior. Verse 10 and 11, he says, the other nations, they don't drop their gods. They remain faithful to their gods. And here's the point, their gods aren't even real. They're false gods. I don't know about you, but we feel it at times. We ought to. When we see other religions, other kind of political movements displaying a zeal and a perseverance that we seldom see in Bible-believing Christians. Oughtn't we to be the most passionate people, the most zealous? We serve the living God, don't we? Where is the love and the passion of God's people in the world today? Where are the committed Christians today? Where are the men who are going to put their hands up today in this country, in the world, in our church for gospel service? Where are the people who are going to put in the hard yards for the glory of God, the one true God? Not a false God. We serve the living God, don't we? So God says, why do you desert me? Why don't you remember me? And let's jump to verse 22. Here's it says, what on earth are you doing? Thinking you can conceal your guilt. Verse 22, although you wash yourself with soap and use an abundance of cleansing powder, the stain of your sin is still before me, declares the Sovereign Lord. So the point is, you scrub up pretty well. You go to the temple, you offer a few sacrifices, but it's lip service. It's all outward. For you live as you wish. I think we read this last week. It's on the same page in my Bible, 3 verse 10. In spite of all this, her unfaithful sister Judah, so that was talking about Israel, in spite of what you've seen with Israel, did not return to me, 3 verse 10, with all her heart. And here's the point, but only in pretense. And we'll come across this again in Jeremiah. This outward show, but actually, there's no heart attachment. It's very sharp, isn't it? And it's very convicting. Sin cannot be concealed with cosmetics. We get that verse in the New Testament, don't we? Do not adorn yourselves. Beware of dressing up. Because makeup cannot mask guilt stains of the soul. God sees the heart. He sees our hearts. So court proceedings are hot up. I'm going on to verse 23. How can you say that you are not guilty or that you don't run after the Baals, the foreign gods, the false gods? God says, I've seen what you've done in the valley. Think on that. And in a court case, the other side at this point, I think it would just be a massive gulp. He's seen what we've done in the valley. This is very likely a reference to the very dark, godless practices made in the valley of Hinnom, human sacrifices. You are like a she-camel, God continues, ungainly, flighty, running here and there in a lustful frenzy. You are like a wild donkey, driven on by your senses, accustomed to the desert, sniffing the wind in her craving. So it's looking for the scent, isn't it? I've got a dog. Oh, I like taking her for a walk, but I don't like it as well. Because you know what dogs do? Pretty much all she does is sniff out the urine of other dogs and then urinate on it. And worse. Let's not go there. But this is the picture. This is the donkey in her wild craving. In her heat, who can restrain her? Any males that pursue her need not tire themselves. At mating time, they will find her. God says, you want to be caught. You want an affair. So the gods of this world need not pursue you. They just wait for you to come to them. On one hand, God's people here deny adultery. On the other hand, verse 25, they are trapped in it. Verse 25, do not run until your feet are bare, your throat is dry. But you said, it's no use. I love foreign gods. I must go after them. That's a really sad verse. And this is the powerful picture of the addictiveness of sin. This is someone trapped in lust, in sin of various types. The kind of a row erupts in court. They shout back. So God says, verse 29, oh, why bring charges against me? It's you who's rebelled. Verse 30, even when I sought to correct you, there's no response other than to devour my prophets with the sword. I mean, how bad can you get to slay God's chosen ones, to silence his voice? God corrects before he condemns, doesn't he? But nothing has got their attention. Would corruption, corruption amongst the people, would COVID, How about being conquered? They will not listen or respond, and Jeremiah is about to experience that for himself. Becoming numb to God, kind of anesthetized to him, is a very, very dangerous place to be. And I want you to hear that sharply this morning. You must never become numb to God. And the depths of their forgetfulness is unbelievable. And God, in verse 32, paints this very vivid picture of a bride forgetting her jewelry on the big day. Or imagine a bride on her wedding day forgetting to do her hair. And of course, the point is obvious, isn't it? What bride does that? They're the big things the bride does remember. Where the hair was done, what the hair was like, what the dress was like, and so on. Yet no bride has been as forgetful as Israel. Because it is not really forgetfulness, is it? Verse 33, you are so skilled at pursuing love, even the most adulterous can learn from you. You're the worst of the worst. Verse 35, you say you're innocent. God's not angry at us. He won't deal with our double life because we're his people. But I am angry, says the Lord, and I will pass judgment. See, God is the spurned husband, God is the prosecution, and God is the righteous judge, isn't he? Adultery is an awful thing. For one human to so secretly and so severely betray another is terrible. How much more serious the betrayal of Almighty God? And come with me to the picture in verse 13, where God makes it abundantly clear how stupid they really are. Verse 13, my people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water. And second one, they have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. Some of you may have been to the desert, spent some time in a desert. Imagine you're in the desert. The main thing you need is water. And how great to find water in a desert that isn't a mirage. How much greater, how precious to find a spring in the desert. Such is its value. You'd set up, you'd stay, you'd build a city there and never move. Such is the preciousness of a spring. God is a fountain of living water. Like a spring, he is the source of everything you need and I need. He is the supply of never ending life. And we hear this in many places in the Bible. There's wonderful verses in the Psalms, from the prophets, in John's Gospel. We hear Jesus in the Gospels. Come to me, drink of me. We get this in Revelation. And God has been this to Israel. That is his point, isn't it? Rescue, provision, manna, water from the rock, protection, direction. We could go on and on about God's acts and attributes without exhausting the subject. For God is the ongoing supply of life each human needs in the wilderness of this world. The son of Korah bursts in praise in Psalm 87. Verse 7, he says, all my springs are in you, you, God. What a great line, isn't it? Every spring is in you. And Jesus says, drink of me and never thirst again. Because the life I give you, says Christ, will in fact become a spring of water within, bubbling up to eternal life. Precious verses from John 4, woman at the well. But Judah, rejecting God, is like them looking at a spring in the desert. They see this spring and think, nah. Keep going, everyone. Come on, let's leave this area. Let's go. And over here somewhere, Let's make our own water supply. It's Dumb and Dumber. I don't know how many have seen that film. Don't watch it. Leaving the spring is dumb. Absolutely crazy. But then going to dig your own, dumber. To turn from the fountain of pure, unending water, and then over here to take up shovel and quick drying cement, dig a hole and turn it into kind of a stone trough, which is what a cistern was, this kind of stone trough, in order to collect rainwater and dew, is crazy. Obvious point, isn't it? It was third class water, well behind wells. And sorry, I didn't actually mean it. And springs of living water. And cisterns often wouldn't be good at holding water. The rock might be porous, develop cracks in the heat, all that kind of thing. Cisterns, broken or not, they weren't on the same page as springs of living water. So God's reaction ought to be ours. Verse 12. He calls the firmament. Be appalled, you heavens. Angels, look down. Observe what my people, my own people, are doing. And shudder. Shudder in horror. Great horror. Be disbelieving at the choice they are making. It makes no sense to leave God for that. To turn from God to things that are broken. From God who supplies, protects everything else, to false gods made of wood, to nations like Egypt. It's crazy. Look what they're doing. Those allies are broken. They're like broken cisterns. Yeah, look at verse 18, 19. I'll read these to us. Why go to Egypt? So Egypt's one of the cisterns, yeah? Why go to Egypt to drink from the Nile? Why go to Assyria to drink from the Euphrates? Your wickedness will punish you. Your backsliding will rebuke you. Consider then and realize how evil and bitter it is for you when you forsake the Lord your God and have no awe of me, declares the Lord Almighty. Many today, we're living in a society, aren't we? Where many think that throwing off God and anything related is a good idea. That by it we're better off. We've got a new gospel. There's a new freedom. We're free from the shackles of God. But it is and always has been the worst possible thing we could ever do. For by it we are swapping Creator God for created things. Things we think will help us escape from trouble, have a better life, kind of feel okay in the pain of this life, are things which give us excitement in the midst of boredom. But the effects wear off. More is needed to achieve the same result, and the cycle of addiction has begun. And what's left is an aching void the world can never fill. All our substitute gods prove to be broken cisterns in the end. Possessions, power, pleasure, as attractive as they are no substitute for God's grace, forgiveness, peace, eternal life, Christ, the Prince of Peace, the King of Kings. So what you and I need to do this morning, right now in your heart, is one of two things. You either, and I, either need to stay at the spring and don't move from him ever in his strength, or we need to return to the spring of living water. Or there's a third category, maybe the first ever time you need to come to the spring of living water. Now, this divorce isn't just a kind of parting of ways you get in marriages, don't you? No, breaking faith with God leaves God's people in a terrible place. They are massively the losers of course. Drinking from broken cisterns leaves them broken. So verse 11, end of verse 11, my people have exchanged their glorious God for worthless idols. And what's the result of that? Verse 5, second half of verse 5, they followed worthless idols and became worthless themselves. Chapter 2 of Jeremiah is the beginning of God's divorce case. And he has every right to go through with this, doesn't he? Does God go through with this divorce? It appears to be a marriage that is clearly beyond help and hope. But we really need to see what happens next to believe it. And look at 3 verse 14. Return, faithless people, declares the Lord, for I am your husband. I will choose you from one from a town and two from a clan and bring you to Zion. Return, faithless people. This should take our breath away. Such is God's grace. Return, ungrateful, unfaithful, unlovely. The marriage covenant has been violated again and again and again. What does God say when they change gods, when they kind of spit out his living water, when they break the yoke, when they stain themselves, when they crave idols, when they violate the covenant, when they run here and there after all kinds of sin without looking back? What does God say? He says, return. Talk about beauty for brokenness. It is the glorious gospel of grace, isn't it? God's unmerited favor is that he invites you and I into a love that won't let us go. Into a gracious, unbelievable love. So come to Christ. Come for the first time today. Come afresh. Today, come that your stain of sin might be cleansed by the blood of Christ. Come, draw near to the fountain of never-ending life. Come and be washed, for you must be born again. You must run into the arms of a lover who will never let you go, who will stay by your side forever and never let you down. God's redemption is the greatest romance story ever. And if you don't love God as you did, and that's probably the case, it may not be, I hope it's not, but it often is. If you feel that passion that you first had for the Lord, if you feel that that is passing or has passed, it can be restored. His cleansing is so complete. And we could be made new every morning, can't we? He can wipe away your every sin, sins of this past week, even adultery. For nothing but the blood can purify. And Christ gave his blood freely for the forgiveness of sins. Let's take a moment of quiet to examine our own hearts. This evidence is strong. Parts of it will probably have touched us in different ways. Let's take a moment to see and to seek the Lord. Draw close to the spring yourself. Come back to the spring, or come for the very first time. Come, O fount of every single blessing. Tune or retune my heart to you. For in you, Lord, are streams of mercy, never ceasing. Praise his wonderful name.